Today's sermon will be short, but we can all pray that the Spirit of God will make it powerful. I'm addressing all of us, but especially the students and graduates. You learn many important things in school. Those who have heard me teach math know that I'm passionate about math. But school cannot teach you the most important things which come from the Bible. The Bible is our ultimate authority. I like what David Platt said in Secret Church, and this is not a quote, but basically he said that we believe the Bible is our ultimate authority because it says it is our ultimate authority. That sounds like circular reasoning. But whenever you choose an ultimate authority, you must use circular reasoning. Think about it. What are you going to appeal to above your highest authority to prove that your highest authority is your highest authority? Okay? Right? Some people say logic is their highest authority. Why? Because it's logical, they say. Some people say that their feelings for them are their ultimate authority. Why? Because it feels right to them, they say. Some say science is their ultimate authority. Why? Because science follows the scientific method, they say. You see, they're all circular. And we admit that it's our assumption that the Bible is true. We don't prove the Bible to be true. It is true. And it's our ultimate authority. We believe that the perfect being, God, has spoken to us these 66 books, and that is our source of wisdom, God's wisdom. Today, we're talking about God's wisdom and how God's wisdom is the greatest wisdom. You see, God's foolishness is greater than man's wisdom. The stupidest thing that God ever thought, of course, none of his thoughts are stupid, but if you could rank them from smart to stupid, the stupidest thing he ever thought is smarter than the smartest thought that you ever came up with. That's how smart and wise God is. Looking at some of the scriptures that we read, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Okay, so preaching, that's where we speak God's words to other people. That's what we preach, Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. See, the thing that we preach, which is God's wisdom, either causes people to stumble or it seems like foolishness to them. But, verse 24, to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, this is what the preaching becomes to those who are called by God. It becomes Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, it's foolishness until God calls you. Then you recognize it. It's wisdom. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We're focusing in on the wisdom of God. And the fact that just what people look at God and think of as foolishness is actually wiser than what man can come up with. People look at what God has spoken and they say, there's foolishness there. That's God's foolishness. That's what he means by the foolishness of God. Because there's really no foolishness in God, but it's what people think it is. People look at the Bible, they say, that's foolish. Just as he just said here. To Gentiles, the preaching of Christ is foolishness, you see. But that foolishness is wiser than men. It's the only way people can be saved. Things in God's word that you might think are foolish are actually great wisdom from God. The first two people that God created decided that God was not wise and that they could become wise by ignoring his wisdom. Look at your handout again, Genesis 2. God had commanded man, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. That was God's wisdom to man. Don't do it. But then the serpent said in Genesis 3, has God said you shall not eat? You see that in bold. Has God said you shall not eat? Questioning the very wisdom of God. And Eve was convinced. And down in verse 6, she saw that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She ignored the wisdom of God and thought that she could become wiser in this way. Instead of observing the wisdom of God that's greater, even the foolishness of God, she thought that was foolish. No, don't eat that fruit of that tree. That's foolishness. I'm going to become wise by doing it. And Adam and Eve ignored the wisdom of God. They trusted their own wisdom and Satan's wisdom instead of what God had spoken. And now look at the mess that the world is in. All the heartache and misery that you see in this world is a result of what we call original sin. The sin of Adam when he listened to his wife and Satan instead of listening to God's wisdom. That's one example. Another example of people ignoring God's wisdom comes from the record of Noah and the flood. People did not believe the word of God that Noah was preaching before the flood. And those unbelievers died in the flood. You see, it's at your own peril that you ignore the wisdom of God. Adam and Eve ignored the wisdom of God and wanted to become wise in themselves, and resulting in death for the human race. The people in Noah's time ignored the wisdom preached by Noah, and it resulted in all their deaths. They trusted in their own logic instead of the true word of God. Now let's all stand and we'll read the second reading. Look in your bulletin for the second reading. I'll read the reference, and together we'll read the text, the second reading. And Mr. Robert, you don't have to stand up.
That's okay.
Okay. Thanks. Robert's got a broken ankle. Yes, sir. But he's got a wheelie thing to hold him up. So thanks for standing for the Word of God, Robert. All right. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 9. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the promise fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some have slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Amen. Please be seated. Today, many people and experts believe in something called uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism. It's uniformitarianism. I'm going to give Pam a minute to write that all down. What it means is it's the assumption that things have continued since the beginning with no supernatural interventions. It means there haven't been any cataclysmic events, but the laws of nature have continued without change, and things are continuing gradually in a direction. So the people who believe in uniformitarianism don't believe the truth of creation, which was supernatural. Okay, that wouldn't fit with their concept that things continue following natural laws without any intervention by God. They don't believe the truth of the flood, which was probably supernatural. They also deny the resurrection of Jesus, which was supernatural. These things don't fit into their scientific method. And in fact, what they really don't fit into is their philosophy. One group that believes in uniformitarianism are evolutionists. They believe a lie called evolution. Today, in these days, engineers and mathematicians are calling into question the blind faith of evolutionists. The math of genetics has disproven evolution. If evolutionists would do the math, they would see that evolution and a natural beginning to life, and as opposed to a supernatural beginning to life, okay, a natural beginning of life and evolution are both impossible. These two things, each of these two things, have such a low probability of happening that it is foolish to even discuss the possibility. We're not talking like one chance in 100 here. We're not even talking one chance in 1 billion. We don't have words for the slim chance that things happened the way evolutionists say they did. Furthermore, evolutionism is not science because it cannot be tested with an experiment. It is philosophy and religion, pure and simple. Worst of all, it is man's made-up religion and false. Those who believe these lies are the ones who scoff at the Bible. But in spite of all the evidence to the contrary, they continue to believe the lie of evolution because they will not admit that there is a God who will judge them. They wonder why God does not intervene into history right now if he really exists. I mean, they see the world running the way it does and they think, well, there's no God, you see. And of course, they are blind to the times, like we read in the text we just read. They are blind to the times when God did intervene, okay, that are recorded for us. I mean, God intervened more than that, but they're recorded in the Bible, and some of them are listed in 2 Peter. Just look at that text again a little bit, okay? 2 Peter, verse 3 says, we read it. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. People in this category, which really ends up being everyone outside of Christ to some degree, but especially those following these ideas we've talked about, that their life doesn't need to be changed because there's no God. They want to follow their lust. They want to say, the world is natural. There's nothing supernatural involved. There is no God. And things are following a process of natural laws. If there were a God, you say Jesus is coming. Why hasn't he come to stop all these things that are happening? It seems there's too much evil in this world. They say, forever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. That's uniformitarianism, that things are just continuing according to natural laws. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. You see? So they're ignoring these facts of supernatural events. They're ignoring the facts of them. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. See, that's why they want to deny that there has been supernatural events in the past. Because if there has been supernatural events in the past, then there is a God, and then there are supernatural events coming in the future, namely judgment. See? And so they deny all those. They've got to deny all those. Verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He hasn't come to judge yet, because he's holding back judgment until all are saved who will be. This is the opportunity to be saved now. Okay? He's not slow, but he's patient. Okay? Some say, where's God? It's a little bit like what I said last week about playing the morality card. Okay? You play the morality card and say, God, you should have saved everybody. No, you play the morality card. That just proves God should have condemned everybody. Okay? Similarly here, you play the why don't you come back now card, and God says, well, you want me to do that? Then you'll be judged. Okay, that's when I come back, it's to judge. And so we are calling for God to return, but it's because we look forward to that. Not because we are complaining, but because we believe in these events and we believe he will come back. We're not saying, as they are, come back and prove that you exist. We know he exists. And we look forward to his return. And so God is patient toward us. So do not throw away God's wise words in the Bible, trading them for the unreliable words of men. You know, the things that are known established science today weren't established science 100 years ago necessarily. And some of the things that we think, and so back then they thought they knew what was going on, and now 100 years later it's something else in some categories. And 100 years from now, what will man say about what we believe today about science? Some of the things will be changed. Now, you know, I believe, as you know, in the laws of physics and math, and I'm an engineer previously by profession. But these things deal with things that are testable. When it comes to evolution, creation, the origin of life, biogenesis, these things aren't testable. And it's funny because I'll just say this one thing about the origin of life. The claim is that it just happened, okay, without any intelligent force to make it happen. But the chemicals came together in the right pattern to form what you know is so complex a machinery in a single cell that multitudes of men study these subjects for decades, just investigating the different little factors within the structure of the cell and the structure of DNA and how these different parts work together. And the amount of information stored in DNA is incredible in an organism. But they think that all came into being without any force or intelligence behind it. Contrast that though with today. Today you have people who are intelligent, supposedly, and they have theories about how it happened, and yet they can't do it in a controlled lab. You can't create life in a controlled situation. Yet they think it happened by itself in an uncontrolled situation. It just happened. I say, it's so simple that it just happened. Well, then why don't you just do it in the lab? Let me see that happen. In a controlled lab where you control all the variables. They can't. The simplest things are impossible. They cannot make all right-handed amino acids. They can't make all left-handed sugars. They come out 50-50 each way. There's no way to separate them. You can't, like, centrifuge them because they're the same way. You can't chemically separate them because they're chemically identical. Unless you have chemicals from a living thing, Then you can mix that with the mixture of 50-50 left-handed and right-handed molecules, and this material from a living thing can separate it. See, only life comes from life. That was proven in a previous century, that only life comes from life. They used to think you just leave something out and life starts to form in it. You know, then they proved that was wrong. It was from stuff getting into it from the air. That's how life got into stuff. You know, larvae didn't form in dead meat except from flies lighting on it and laying eggs and all these other things that grow and things. It comes from life. Life comes from life. It doesn't come from nothing. And yet they insist on this. Anyway, as I say, the math of genetics has disproven evolution. And the origin of life is ridiculous to think of it. So there's much to be learned in school, okay? There's much, much, much good to be learned in school when it isn't encroaching on what is really philosophy and religion. You must judge when man's foolishness encroaches on the wisdom of God and leads you astray from important truth. And finally, we want to look back at the first text, okay? And just review that one more time. 1 Corinthians 1:23-25, Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified." Okay, that's the most important foolishness that's in the Bible. That Christ died for sinners and that he was raised from the dead. And that's foolishness to people. But that foolishness is the only way man can be saved. That's God's wisdom that he did that. See? So that's why it says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Because man would have it any other way but that way. Even when a person has been saved, he tends to go back. There's a tendency to go back to believe, I have to do something to contribute to my salvation. It's not all based on Jesus dying on the cross for me and being raised from the dead. I have to do something. Either I have to do good work, or it's my free will that makes a difference, or I have to do a ceremony. Okay? I read online lately that some are saying that evangelicals have made an emotional transformation an evangelical kind of sacrament, where we say, okay, we got to do something here to be saved. So it's not enough that I believe and are trusting. I have to be crying or I'm not saved. Okay? No, the Bible doesn't say you have to cry. Okay? The Bible says you have to believe and repent. All right? But because families are teaching their children the Word of God, sometimes they don't have to go through that phase of awful sinfulness that some suffer from apart from a family that's teaching, and so they don't maybe go through that deep sorrow that some go through when they're saved out of grievous sin. But we're all grievously sinners in any case, because we're all proud, and maybe at times we don't recognize that fact. And then as time goes by, we recognize it as the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. But we don't all have to cry when we're saved. And so this person was saying, you evangelicals, you've made an emotional conversion into a new form of a sacrament, you see. And they say, so that's because you ought to be doing baby infant baptism. That's really the sacrament you should be doing. I'm like, well, wait a minute. You see, there you go. You're just saying you shouldn't have a sacrament, but then you should have this sacrament? No. God, as I said a couple of messages ago, God isn't pleased with ceremonies that we do as unbelievers. He wasn't pleased with the ceremonies of the Jews when they were not believers. He said, I don't like the sacrifices that you're offering. What? You commanded those sacrifices. Yeah, God said, but they're a stench to me, because you go right out and you just act like you don't even believe in me because you don't believe in me. And so ceremonies performed by an unbeliever are a stench to God. So we don't believe in infant baptism because it's a ceremony applied to an unbeliever. But what we do believe, just in case you're wondering, is that once you're saved, God has instituted two what we call ordinances or commands, which are our baptism and the Lord's Supper, which we'll be observing the Lord's Supper today. So, as I say, don't trade God's wisdom for man's foolishness. It will lead you astray from the truth. And looking at this text here, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and Gentiles foolishness. It's foolish to them. It's foolish to people apart from Christ that's how it's to be done. And once we even Christians sometimes want to go back to doing something on their own for their salvation. But see, if we're called by God effectually, this is the effectual call, also called irresistible grace in the TULIP acronym. Those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, it becomes this foolishness, this thing that people look at and say, that's foolish. It becomes Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. It's the only way man could be saved. That's God's wisdom to us. Let's not ignore the wisdom of God in this. Just as Adam and Eve ignored the wisdom given to them by God, and they said, we're going to become wise. And man ignores the wisdom of God and says, creation didn't happen. The flood didn't happen. And judgment's not going to happen. We ignore the wisdom of God at our own peril. But God is being patient with us. So let us realize that God is being patient with us, that judgment has not come yet. Turn to Christ now. If you are here and have not believed in Christ, trusted in him, and repented of your sins, this is your opportunity. Some say, oh, God will give us a chance. You know, God doesn't have to. That's that morality card. God owes us a chance. No, God owes us judgment. But if we trust in Christ, then we can believe and know that our sins are forgiven because of the sacrifice of Christ that was received by God based on the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. This is if you're not sure you're going to heaven, place your trust in the only way to heaven, which is by believing in Jesus Christ and repenting of your sins. It's the only way. It's the sure way. Others call it foolishness, but it's a wisdom from God. If you hear the message, believe it and be saved. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that your Bible, your book, your words are there for us. And they're not far off in some strange place, but they're right here. We were able to read them and understand them in our own language. We're grateful for that. Lord, may you teach by your Spirit our hearts your words. We know that your Spirit knows the mind of God, so we may make it a part of ourselves and our lives. Heavenly Father, draw those to you whom you are calling according to your will and providence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.